We'll now continue to reading from Holy Scripture, the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. As far God's holy word. Dear congregation, about 800 years ago, a king by the name of Richard I ruled over England. He was also known as Richard the Lion-Hearted, a brave king who had great concern also for the Holy Land. So he went on crusade to deliver Jerusalem from the Muslims. When he came back from that crusade, he was captured by a treacherous enemy, thrown into prison, and an outrageous ransom was demanded for his redemption. I was not able to find out how much, but apparently it was very much. And that's why we have the word the king's ransom. From But anyway, the people of England, together with the nobility, willingly paid whatever they could as an extra taxation upon them to get all that money together for their king's freedom. Now, last week, we heard about another ransom price. We heard it from Lord's Day 5 and Psalm 49. Not money, but blood. Not paid by many to redeem one man, one king, but shed by one man, one king, to redeem many, to redeem his people in one sacrifice. Not just for a temporary redemption, as this king was freed from prison only for a while, but this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, as man, redeems his people forever. Truly, that's a king's ransom price. The Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:6, we read, he gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Well, he's being testified of today. Once again, with God's help, we wish to consider this great Redeemer from Hebrews 2:17 and Lord's Day 6, which you can find on page 32 in the back of your Psalter. Hebrews 2:17, about this Redeemer, the Son of God, we read, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And then Lord's Day 6, question 16, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And the answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. 17, why must he in one person be also very God? And the answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. 18. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? And the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 19. Whence knowest thou this? And the answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. As last week we focused on the redemption, I said today would be the focus on the Redeemer. And then Lord's Day 7 and on focuses on the redeemed, how they obtain that redemption by grace through faith. So today then, the theme, God's Redeemer revealed. First place, we will see his person. Second, his power. And third, his promise. First then, his person. We concluded Lord's Day 5 with identifying the need that this Redeemer had to be both God and man. Very man and very God, meaning true and real man, and a righteous man at that, as we again had confirmed in question 16, had to be perfect. but also at the very same time, very God, true and real God. The one is the focus of question 16, and the other is question 17. Both at the same time, simultaneously, fully God and fully man. And that's really the focus of question 18, and then 19 is, how do we know it? In the first place, we want to consider here of his person, that he was made man for us. The eternal Son of God made man for us. In all things, we read, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. The he and the him in a text speaks about God, so God became man. All things like unto us, and of course we know all things sin excepted. We read that in chapter 4:15. Sympathetic high priest. We read there that he is not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. And of course, different from us too, that he was God, he is God, and he remains God forever. But truly man, he was and shall be forever. Just like every one of us, boys and girls and young people, he had feelings, emotions, struggles. He suffered from exhaustion, thirst, hunger, pain, fear. All the emotions, the whole range, physical, mental, spiritual, as we. Truly one of us. Partakers of flesh and blood, we read in verse 14. Had a body, bones and blood, had a soul. He had to grow up, had to learn things, had to eat, to drink, sleep. Just no sin. Ever. Always doing what was right, never doing that which was wrong. Total perfection. And that was necessary, question 16, which is somewhat of a repeat of the previous Lord's Day. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. So he was made a sacrifice, a satisfaction for sin for us. And he had to be perfect, and he was, and is. He had to be sinless to die for us, to pay the price for sin. In the same human nature it was committed. As we saw in Lord's Day 5. Make satisfaction. Payment for sin. Perfect payment. To God. For us. For sinners. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we read, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You could say the God-man Christ Jesus. The one and only perfect mediator. He was God, so he could fully identify with God. He was man, fully identify with man. He gave himself a ransom for all, as we already said earlier. Now, this does not mean all people will be redeemed. When we read, he gave himself a ransom for all. Not all people will be redeemed or saved. That's much the same way we read in Hebrews 2 verse 9, we just read it this morning, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. It does mean that in the death of the Lord Jesus, in the blood that was shed, there is power enough and to spare that the whole world, 10,000 worlds, could be saved. In other words, I've often said that it's sufficient for all. Sufficient for all, but efficient only for the elect. And that is all those that come to Christ. For every one of the elect, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Infallible proof of being elect, the congregation, is if you have fled for refuge to Christ, confessing your sin. Have you? You wonder whether you're elect or not. Well, answer the question with, have I come to Christ? Am I coming to Christ? Am I fleeing to Christ? Am I seeing everything that I need in Christ? And if that is yes, then you are elect. Evidently, the fruit of election is manifesting itself in your life. And yet he's called the Savior of the world. In John 4:42, the Samaritans call him the Savior of the world. And he is. It's like when there's a doctor in a town, and he's the only doctor. Town's not too big. But if you'd ask and talk to anyone in that town, he could say to you, he is our doctor. He's my doctor. The point is not necessarily who he is at that particular time, but it's what use is being made of the doctor. Whether they go to the doctor for treatment or not, he still is their doctor. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior in the world. He's our Savior. Whether we make use of him and flee to him or not. For there is none other, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So he was made man for us. But he's also secondly made man unto us. He's displayed to us. He's offered to us. We read, made unto us in question 18. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All that he's made unto us by becoming man. So that in him, everything we would find to make us right with God. Do you see what is pictured in this quote from 1 Corinthians 1:30? The first three words, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, say it a little different, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It's the image of God being renewed. This is not only what he gives, but who he is. He is the second and last Adam to undo what the first Adam did wrong and to do what the first Adam never did. Perfect knowledge, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, and then final redemption. The first three pertain to the deliverance of the soul and the redemption of it, but the last, the word redemption there is, and the final redemption, when not only the soul, but also the body will be perfect. So that we become again perfect image bearers of the Son of God, of the God who made us. First Peter 3:18, we read, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's only one that can do that. It's only God Himself that can bring us to God. And it could be only done in His human nature. So to pave the way, as it were, to open, to be the breaker, to go before us. Emmanuel, God with us. To bring God to us, to dwell among us, and to bring us to God. God with us, we with God, accepted, as Ephesians 1:6 says, in the Beloved. This is His person. He's the Beloved of the Father, and all those that come to Christ and trust in Him are beloved of the Father for Christ's sake, children of the Most High God. Accepted in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings us to a second point. God's Redeemer revealed not only in His person, but also in His power. To make reconciliation, we read in our text, for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly man to be acceptable to God on our behalf. And He is truly God to be able to do that. So truly man to be acceptable to God on our behalf, He is truly God to be able to do it on our behalf, to take our place before God. Even though the Lord Jesus is God and man, He is one person. We read in question 17, why must He in one person be also very God? That He might, by the power of His Godhead, sustain His human nature, the burden of God's wrath, and so forth. In one person, it says. He is God, He is man, and yet one person. Of course, that is totally impossible for us to even begin to grasp, to understand that He is one person having two natures. He has a human nature, as we have it all, but He also has a divine nature, as we don't have it. And it's all in one person. And I was thinking about to find some parallels, and they all fall short. But there's one or two that we could use. One is that you and I, we are one person. And yet we have a body and a soul. Two aspects or two parts of me, of you. You have a body, you have a soul, you have something that's physical, and you have something that is spiritual. And yet there's one person. And when we die, the spiritual part, the spirit, leaves our body, and yet we don't become two. One day we will be one person again. It will be brought together forever. So our soul and body is created to be together forever. Two, yet one. Or another is, when I preach to you, you hear one voice, and yet it's two speaking. God speaks through a human voice ever since the time Moses pleaded to God on behalf of the people that God would speak through Moses. One voice, yet two speak. Of course, it still is a mystery. It remains like that. Not to be understood with our mind only, but to be believed with our mind and soul. To accept it on the word of God that this is the truth. If God could be understood, He would not be a God. God is so much greater than we are, Therefore, we humbly bow before him and receive it upon the authority of his word. It's also much more profitable to think about what he came to do and why he came to do it than how it all fit together. We better focus on the revealed will of God and on all that is secret and hidden and mysterious. And how he did it is displayed before us, certain things we just cannot understand. But we do know that he used his divine nature and power to uphold his human nature as he came upon this earth to do what he came to do from all eternity. In the first aspect, we find that in question 17, he must be very God that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, to sustain God's wrath for us. It's the first aspect of his power, to bear the wrath of God on our behalf, to satisfy God's just wrath upon sin and bring peace, bring reconciliation between God and man, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people by his perfect payment. The precious, eternal value of his shed blood, propitiation, perfect payment, satisfying God in his justice. Now also reconciliation, making peace. That's really what it means. To reconcile is to make peace. That enemies become friends. Not just a neutral situation, not just a truce, but peace. Not just friends, but children of our Heavenly Father. You see, by nature and through Adam, we declared God to be our enemy. We departed. We became enemies, and therefore God treated us as enemies. And in fact, is and was our enemy until the Lord Jesus came and made reconciliation. God so loved the world, this wicked world, that he gave his Son to die for us, to die for those that are his. Jesus came to die our death. He came to die a human death. He truly died. And in the process of his suffering and death, he sustained the eternal wrath of God. The burden, it says. He became man to this purpose, for this end. That's why he became partaker of flesh and blood, that he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That through death he would destroy the devil, hell, even death itself. Perhaps you've read the book by John Owen, The Death of Death, in the death of Christ. When he died, sin died, death even died. It was the end of death for those that are in Christ. For he lives, and all those that are in him, they live too. The burden of the wrath of God. And so he would become our elder brother. Verse 11 we read, for he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why in a text, wherefore he in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might make reconciliation on our behalf. And dear congregation, the word burden adds to the word wrath. The burden of God's wrath, the full weight, the eternal weight of the wrath of God upon sin that we will have to bear if we do not flee to Christ. He drank it to the bottom. He finished it. But if we are out of Christ, we will never finish it. That burden will weigh us down into the depths of hell forever. Jesus tasted hell before he died. Because when he died, death was defeated and hell was defeated, and he was in paradise with one of the murderers immediately. His hell was his time upon earth, being forsaken of God. He suffered the undiluted wrath of God. It means not mixed with any good. No matter how much we suffer, any man suffers. All the sufferings of all humanity together, it's nothing compared to descending into hell. People say sometimes, it's like hell. They don't know what they're talking about. One day they might. If they do not repent and believe in this Redeemer. And so it will be with you too. If you do not repent and believe in this Redeemer. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is hell. To be forsaken of God. And he suffered it in his divine and human nature together. It was God forsaken of God, and we cannot understand that either. But his infinite power and being suffered the infinite wrath of God. None other could shield that. But he was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. That we would be delivered. We read in verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death, slavery. Slavish fear. And why is that? Because the sting of death is still in us. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, when the sting of death is removed, then there is victory through Christ. Then there is no fear. May come back, because you keep sinning. But when we repent and confess our sins and put our trust again in the Lord Jesus and his shed blood, the fear can be removed. There can be peace once again. So the first place his power is to sustain God's wrath for us. But second, to obtain God's righteousness for us. We read, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. So the Lord Jesus Christ, not only by his death, but also by his life, obtained righteousness and life. He died, and not only did he arise from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, but his entire life was earning, obtaining life. His death removed our death. His life is credit to our account, becoming our life. So he obtained righteousness as a perfect sacrifice and life through his perfect obedience, lifelong. He earned it for us. Philippians 2:8 says that being found in fashion as a man, he, that is the Son of God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient unto death. He was obedient from the very first to the very last. From when he was a little child till he was 33. And he persevered into death, even the death of the cross. So he obtained life for us. So not only did he remove eternal death, that's the negative, but also the positive, he earned eternal life and fellowship and peace and communion with God. He did all, everything. That which Adam transgressed, he paid for. That which Adam failed to do, he obtained it. Remember, the promise to Adam was if he would obey, he would have eternal life. And that is through Christ, the tree of life. Now, to earn eternal life, dear believers, isn't that something? Not only we may receive it as a gift, but we have a right to it. In Christ, because of God, truly right to life. Truly right to life. And I know we're all indeed pro-life. We're against taking the lives of the unborn, of course. But the word right to life sometimes causes me to think, what right do we really have to live? Indeed, we have no right to stop someone's life. But do we have right to life? We don't deserve life at any point, before birth or after birth, except in Christ. Then we have right to life. For he earned it. He obtained it for us. Perfect righteousness and life, eternal life through him. But that power is not only to sustain God's wrath and to obtain God's righteousness and life, but also, thirdly, to restore God's righteousness to us. Because we read in question 17, it says, might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. So he not only obtains it for us, but he restores it to us. That which he lost in paradise, he gives back in a greater measure. So redemption accomplished becomes also redemption applied. That's a beautiful little booklet by John Murray called Redemption Accomplished, Redemption Applied. You should read that sometime. It's a wonderful description of redemption accomplished for us and applied to us. Isn't that a very comforting truth, dear believers? When you find so much lacking, not only in the way you sin, but even in the way you lack in trust and believing and following and imitating and loving the Lord Jesus. That he takes care of everything. He does all. Is that your hope? Have you given up on yourself, but not on him? That he does everything for us and in us. He's gone ahead. He's paved the way. All we need to do is to look to him and follow him. And he will not only give it and present it, but he will carry us through. The great high priest, as the earthly high priest went into the Holy of Holies only once a year with blood to present the blood, so the Lord Jesus, in a far greater fashion, enters the Holy of Holies, the heavens of heavens, to present his blood, to present his credentials, to present a truly royal ransom. The king's ransom as a high priest, truly like Melchizedek, but even greater than him. You know, the book of Hebrews speaks about that in great detail. And as a prophet, now preaching it to us. Prophet, priest, and king. Proclaiming to sinners who he is. And what he has done. What he's still doing. And what he shall be doing forever. And that is to redeem a people to himself. By the proclamation of the word. That we would believe his word. And the promise that it contains. And that's our third point, his promise. Our text says that in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. To make reconciliation, peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5, in the end, you read about that reconciliation in more detail. Read it when you come home. That God in Christ Jesus is reconciled to the world. So that when we come to him, we find in him a God who is reconciled to the world. If you come in the name of Jesus, he's a Savior to the uttermost, to all that come to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is the word of reconciliation which is preached unto you. It's the word of God. He is a merciful and a faithful high priest in the heavens, but in his spirit, at no time absent from us. Always present, specially present when the word is preached. When you read and search the scriptures, you'll find him. That he is going to be a faithful, a merciful and faithful high priest. So it's not only about what he has done, but also who he is, who God is through Christ Jesus, to sinners. So our text then in the first place says that he is merciful. Now the word merciful, you've heard many times, but it means full of mercy. We just sang about it. Abundance of it. That signifies that no sinner can think that his sins are too abundant. Full of mercy, full of compassion, full of pity. Yes, he is a judge, and he's angry with the wicked every day, but he is angry and more angry with those that stay away from him, that angers him more. And the only way to have it resolved is to come to him and to confess our sins. It's scary. It's like, boys and girls, when you've done something real bad, and you know your dad is very angry, or your mom, and you go to them. You're not going to run away, make it worse. You go to him, even though you tremble, because you might still get a spanking or some kind of punishment. God has his way to chastise us too, but he will not destroy us. Certainly not if you come and confess. He's merciful. Full of mercy. Psalm 130, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But then we read there is forgiveness with God. We don't have to persuade him to be forgiving. He is. He always was. He persuaded us to come to him and to repent. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 130, let Israel hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Is this your comfort and hope? Is this your refuge? Is this your expectation? Psalmist says earlier, he says, I wait, my soul doth wait. But in his word do I hope. In other words, I'm waiting for peace and for joy and for more obedience and for more fellowship. But in the meantime, I hope in his word. I can't see anything, don't feel anything, but I hope in his word. It's dark, but I hope in his word. He is merciful. The whole Bible directs us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So does all of Hebrews. Hebrews is actually an exposition of Leviticus, the Old Testament priesthood perfected in the Lord Jesus. Begins already in the opening verses of chapter One, that God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the image of his person, to which we will be made alike, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and so forth. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Exalted gloriously and yet coming so low, and even now tenderly caring as a high priest, the great high priest. We're in verse 6 of chapter 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him?" Not too long ago we heard about that. Lord's Day 3, Pastor Kuivenhoven used that as a quote from Psalm 8. What is man that thou dost think of him, mindful of him, care for him, yes, even visit him? This is our Redeemer. He let not one thing to be undone. Everything is done. Crowned with glory. Verses 7 and 8, we read about this man, "Madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor." Speaking about created man. "Did set him over the works of thy hand," dominion, right, over all the earth. Genesis. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him." That's how man was made. But man fell. We see now, we see not yet all things put under him. But, verse 9, we see Jesus. He came. He is the new man. To do what the old man couldn't do and cannot do. Man fell. We fell. Corrupted, rebellious we are. But now we see Jesus. Do you see him? Do you see him in the word? Do you hear him in the preaching? As the perfect Redeemer, the one and only name. Do you receive him? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? You see, the man Christ Jesus takes the place of the man Adam. So Psalm 8 and this passage is about him and about us. It's about us and about him. This is the gospel. Good news for fallen man. Whence, question 19, whence knowest thou this? From where? How do you know this? From the Holy Gospel. From the Holy Gospel. From the Word of God. Gospel comes from an old English word, God's spell, or good spell, good news. Good news for fallen man. Worthy to be accepted. The Word, that means the Bible, as well as Christ, worthy to be accepted. He is merciful. But secondly, he is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is faithful to his own word. He is faithful because God the Father is faithful to the Son, and the Son is faithful to the Father. And that's the I am that I am, the one who will not change, the God who saves through the Spirit. There's an utter faithfulness and trusting beyond our understanding between God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to all that put their trust in Christ. It's interesting that in our text, it says, "In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." What does that mean, it behooved? Well, it comes from a a Greek word that means and is used as owing money. You owe someone something. Isn't that interesting? What would God owe to us? Nothing. We owe everything to Him. We heard that last week. Yet, He owes it to us, dear believer. Why? Because He's given His word. And already before He's given His word, He already vowed it to His Father and His Father to Him. Amazing. If you really think about it, how solid salvation is. All that are His. All that indeed flee to Him. All that indeed practice. John 6:37. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will not reject your petitions, your prayers. You may not see anything at the time or feel anything. You may be even feeling most miserable as a sinner, just like the publican, smiting his breast, yet going home justified. All he said is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You think God will reject such a prayer? Impossible. He hears such prayers. He hears the needy when they cry, and He answers, He responds. He forgives. You may not always sense it. You see, He's not like the father of a poet, Elizabeth Barrett. Maybe you've heard of that story. Her father disapproved of her marriage to Robert Browning in 1846. And she got married anyway, secretly. Because her father was very possessive. They had 12 children. And he did forbid every one of the 12 to get married. They're all disobedient. They all married. Terrible situation. You cannot imagine that. But anyway, after the wedding, Robert and Elizabeth sailed to Italy, and that's where they settled. Even though her father had disowned her and all other children, Elizabeth never gave up on their relationship. Almost every week, she wrote a letter to him. Not once did he reply. After 10 years, she received a large box, and in that box were all the letters she had sent over a period of 10 years, unopened. Just imagine her shock. How tragic. Couldn't imagine such a thing. Not so with God. Man may do that to one another, but not God. On the day of days, when you've put your trust in Him, you will not be put to shame. You will not be let down like she was by her earthly father. It's impossible for God to so act. It's not like you will find in the day of days all these prayers still sealed away from God. Even though we are disowned by Him and banished by Him, He is merciful and He is faithful to His word, faithful to His promise. And then question 19 teaches us four aspects of that faithfulness to His promise, how He began to promise and continued even till today. And the first one, it's paradise. Paradise. We read in question 19. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise. Already, immediately, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came with the gospel. The mother promise, Genesis 3:15, the very beginning. How shall we escape? We read in verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. They heard it the first time, and many heard it since then. God came to the rescue immediately after the fall and promised that he had sent a Savior, the seed of the woman. It's this Redeemer. Paradise. Second is published. The answer goes on to say, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and the prophets. God confirmed and renewed the promise, over and over. You heard about that too recently. The Bible is full of promises, but they all build on the one, the promise. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, people of Israel, the people of God, patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, written down by Moses, who represents the law, and the prophets, representing the gospel. Jesus often referred to law and gospel, Moses and the prophets. Audible gospel. The word was proclaimed, and the promise was more and more detailed. Over and over, and more detail about the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer. It was like unveiled. It was an ongoing revelation. We are so privileged that we live on the end of time so that we have the whole revelation from the very beginning to the end. Paradise published, but also pictured. Thirdly, pictured. We read, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. In other words, not just a moral law being displayed, that which has been commanded, that's what Moses had said before us and before the people of God, what had to be done, but also how, the ceremonial law, picturing, illustrating everything that pertained to the Lord Jesus, shedding of blood, ritual washings, everything testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, published, audible gospel. Pictured, visible gospel, as we have it in the sacraments. We have audible and visible gospel even today. The very same promise, confirmed, 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 that whosoever believes shall not perish. The book of Hebrews is full about this great high priest. The Jews thought they had a loss when they left the temple behind. The author to the Hebrews said, no loss. You have gain. All is found in Christ. He's the high priest. He's the altar. He's the sacrifice. He is the temple. He is all and in all. Everything is fulfilled in this great Redeemer, high priest, mediator, God-man, Jesus Christ. Pictured. And fourth and last, perfected. Perfected. Lastly, hath fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. And that perfection is, on one hand, completed. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. On the other hand, it's not yet completed, because all the redeemed, all the elect must still be brought in, so that all will be one. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. One in him, perfected, fulfilled by his only begotten Son. When he came, the whole Old Testament was being fulfilled, both law and gospel. He did everything, and he will do everything. He sent also the Holy Spirit to apply it, so that when we are convicted under the preaching of the word, convicted of our sin, our unbelief, our rebellion, and repent and believe the gospel, we are saved. Not only shall be, but are. Shall be indeed. One day, soul and body. Now still the battle. Holy warfare. And so even today, this is being preached. The word of reconciliation is preached to you. It is true. God promised. He's a faithful, he's a merciful high priest. And it's built on that eternal covenant and the promise. You see, it hinges on God's character. His word is a revelation of who he is. And he's not like man that he should lie. He not only speaks truth, he is truth. And those that put their trust in him and in his word will be saved. They cannot be lost. Remember what we heard a few weeks ago about that woman who was asked if at heaven's gate she would still be turned down, turned away, after trusting the Lord for a lifetime. And she said, then he would lose more than I would. God would lose his integrity. Therefore, he is a sure anchor of hope. And he not only speaks it in chapter 6, we read that he also uttered an oath to confirm the promise. Read it, chapter 6. So in the Lord Jesus, we have a Redeemer who's both powerful God and sympathetic man. He's the I am that I am, and he's truly like us. He knows all the weakness, all the failures, all the frailty that you and I go through. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.